Good morning. Thanks for having me back. I have to start with an apology of, I guess, communication. Today's message is surviving and thriving through tough times with a focus on family. And I know the sign out front says fight, and some of the notes and some of the song preparation may have been on fight, so that was a miscommunication. I'll take the blame for that. But kind of like the first day of class, if you just came to hear the fight sermon today, I suppose you're welcome to leave now and come back next week. If not, you're welcome to stay to hear my message on family and how to survive and thrive through tough times. And speaking of family, yesterday, my family, my immediate family, we were blessed with free tickets to go see the Fresh Beat Band. Now, most of you have no idea who that is, but it's a TV show that's aimed at the younger kids, you know, below the tweenage years. And admittedly, you know, if I didn't have children, it really wouldn't have been a bad time. Like, that's how good they are. Like, I could have had an okay time, even though my kids weren't, if they weren't there. But fortunately, because that would have been really weird, my kids were there. So it was a good time, but very early on, I noticed the man down front wearing the black pants and the black shirt and the dark sunglasses with his back to the stage facing the audience. Well, clearly, that's the security guard. He is the beef, the heavy. He's there to protect the people. And I thought to myself, this is an atypical moment for him. This is not his typical detail. And even my now 9-year-old son, Joe, and I, we were sort of making jokes of how he might go about, you know, fending off people who are trying to get on stage in different jiu-jitsu moves or punches in the throat to a 3-year-old or, you know, whatever to protect the band. Well, sure enough, you know, he gets himself all situated and the concert starts. And even at one moment, one of the band members comes into the aisle. Well, at this point, I mean, like seagulls to a hot dog bun or pastors to a free meal. The kids come out of nowhere. And they're flying. I mean, they're rappelling from the ceiling, these kids. Trap doors are opening up. And this big, burly guy is like, oh, no, no, go to mommy, go to mommy. Did you see the sweat just pouring off of him? Now, what does this have to do with family? Nothing. But it is a tough time for that guy, I will tell you that much. And so as we look at tough times, I don't necessarily mean a bad day of work dealing with 3 to 8-year-olds trying to see the Fresh Beat Band. But I mean, you know, those times in life. And again, I'll be speaking or referring to 3 different types of tough times. First of all, the motivation, and that is mine. I mentioned last week that my 3-year-old son, Trey, has cancer. And he has now been battling it since December of 2010. And we've got some big decisions to make this week. And it is a tough time. We have the model, which is the scripture selection we will go through today. And how do you deal with tough times? But then, perhaps most honestly, the one that matters the most to you is your tough time. It happened again this past week. I had somebody reach out to me and say, Jay, I'm sorry, I haven't been in contact with you much recently. I'm still praying for you. But you see, my mother has Alzheimer's, and we've been taking care of her. And we laugh as much as we can, and we cry as often as we have to. And my brother's about to die from cancer, but I want you to know that I'm with you. He's got a tough time, don't you? And before we even go any further than that, tough times are not to be measured or weighed Don't sit here and say, well, golly, I just don't like my job. That's not really a tough time. Really? Every day when you wake up and you go, I don't want your problem. I mean, you don't want mine. But they're both just tough times. And so keep that in the forefront of your mind. But before we go further and we talk about family, I want you to realize this is all in light of last week's sermon, which is faith. If you're going to survive and thrive through tough times, you have to have a faith that is completely given over to God's will. Can't be on your terms. I suppose you can try that. But I think if you talk to people who have been through enough tough times in their day, you'll find, no, it's on his terms. So you can fight that for a while. But let's assume you have that faith, and God has blessed you with that. And more of you have it than you think. Don't sit here and say, I don't have the kind of faith it takes to get through tough times. He will give you that faith. But first of all, as I talk about family, many of you say, hey, Jay, little known fact, my family is my tough time. Some of you want to chuckle and some of you want to cry. There's all kinds of degrees. So we have to talk about and clarify what in fact do I mean, and more importantly, what does Scripture say about family? Who is family? And if you read through Mark, you come across Mark 3, 34, 35, where they come up to Jesus and they say what? Your mother and your brothers are outside. They're waiting for you. And Jesus says something amazing in this moment. He said, he who does the will of my Father, that is my mother. That is my brother. That's what we mean by family. Not necessarily your terrestrial family, but not excluding them either. And follow me on this one. Not necessarily your church family, but not excluding them either. Because certainly they can let you down as well. Certainly they may not be on the same page as you are. They may not have the same thing in mind. They may not have the will of God in their mind when they operate with you. But your family are those who are nearest and dearest to you, who you can be with, who know you, who know him. That is your family. And you know what's ironic is non-Christians get the concept of family very often much better than Christians. Now, why do I say that? Certainly they're not bound by faith in a love in Jesus Christ, but they're bound by a common mission, a common goal. And I don't know what it is. It could be a bowling league. It could be the people that hang out at your local bar. But they're there. They're there with each other. They're there for each other. They get it. But we Christians, don't we? We don't always get it. We stumble when it comes to really being a part of a family, and we could go to great depths as to why. But I think there's two main reasons where we fall short in family. And one is we're not open and honest. You see, as a Christian, you can't share your burdens with too many people, can you? Because if you share it with another Christian and you say, I'm struggling with this, woe is me that. I am having a tough time with this. You share that with a Christian, what? Well, now you look weak. Now you look like maybe you're not such a good Christian after all. Well, you can't have that. Well, you certainly can't share your tough time or your burden with a non-Christian. Well, that's a bad witness. How would they want to follow Jesus if I had my own doubts? So instead, we're conditioned to just keep it all inside. Not really show. Put on the smile. How are things? Things are great. Things are wonderful. And inside, you're like, if you only knew. And we become very lonely. And that's why, as we go to, why do we need a family? How many of you have ever said, certainly you've heard it, and I don't want to see hands. But how many of you have said, I don't need anyone, I have my Jesus, and he's all I need. We've heard that. I'm sure there's dozens of worship songs. My God is all I need. My Jesus is all I have. Good enough, because that's all I need. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you better than a pre-fallen Adam? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you see, God created everything and said it was good. And then he created Adam in his likeness. And he walked with Adam. And he talked with Adam. He had an unbroken relationship with Adam. Adam had not sinned yet. Adam's got a cush job in a nice place. That'd be the garden. And then it says, but Adam was what? Lonely. And God said, it is not good for Adam to be alone. So he fixed his problem of alone. God fixed it. It was God's first problem. Everything was great. And then all of a sudden, Adam's alone. But notice how he fixes it with Eve, with the relationship, with family. How many of us have struggled and said, I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. It's because I'm not a very good Christian that I have these problems. Well, Adam had a problem. He was alone. And how did God fix it? He didn't say, he needs more of me. He has to have me more. He said, no, he needs somebody like him. Somebody who is actually from him, part of him. There needs to be a them. So God fixed the problem, not with more of himself, but with a relationship, with a family. So why do we need a family? Because God shows us that. But he continues to show us that through Jesus himself. To what was Jesus born? Did he descend from the heavens to earth and land on a mountaintop full of splendor? No. He was born into a family. He had a mother. He had a father. He had a family. That's not insignificant. He could have just shown up. But he was born into a family. And then as he begins his ministry, what does he surround himself with? His disciples, his new family. And even as we look at James, who was his brother, part of his terrestrial family, was part of his ministry family. They're not mutually exclusive. But Jesus continues to model the need for family. Where did Jesus spend his time? With his disciples, hanging out. And where did they go? They went with other families, the tax collectors and the sinners, Zacchaeus' house. It was all about family with Jesus. And then at the very end in the garden, does he go alone into the garden to pray? No, he takes his disciples. And beyond that, he just takes a couple. And he says, please pray with me. He reached out and said, please pray with me. And when they fall asleep and they drop the ball, how about that? Jesus' family, not just his terrestrial family, but even his godly family, his ministry family, they let him down too. So yeah, our families will let us down. When they let him down, he said, Could you not stay and pray with me? Now, he was fully man and fully God, but he was fully man. And he shows us that man needs other people and that God will put other people in your life, your family, to get through tough times. I have been blessed with a great family. When our tough time hit, I stood in that room on the 9th floor of Children's Hospital. And when they take you to the top floor, it's never good news. When you see the autographed signs of the Steelers, you know it's not a twisted ankle my son has. Immediately, I texted my family. And I said, Trey has cancer. And shortly after, a few days, I set up our Facebook page. And I didn't even know the family members I had that came and now are so near and dear, and I could list them by name. Some I knew, some I hadn't met yet. And now, almost a year and a half later, my family has grown so much. People have loved us and given us an opportunity to love them. They are our family, and they have helped us get through this tough time. But how does a family work? We could, once again, speak for hours on how a family does not work. You know, we could all laugh until we cry, except some of us wouldn't laugh. We would just cry. But that's where today's reading comes in. John chapter 11. If you would turn there with me, if that's what you do. Or just pause while those who do, do. John 11, verse 17. It's the story of Lazarus. Mary and Martha, who were so close to Jesus. Lazarus, who he loved. They sent word to Jesus in the beginning. They said, Lazarus, the one you love, he's sick. And Jesus says, you know what? God's going to be glorified through this, and we're going to go. He waits a little bit and gets word that he's in fact died. And we pick it up in verse 17 as Jesus arrives on the scene. It says, on his arrival, you know, let me go backwards three words and let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I thank you that it never returns void, that you speak to our hearts through your word. And whether we've read this once or we've read it 100 times, it's new each time. And so I pray that each person here would allow their ears to be open and their heart ever so softened to hear your gentle whisper for them this very day. They may hear something new. They may feel something different and change and leave here differently because they have heard from you, the one true God who loves them so much. Anything that is of my whim or my imagination that is not of you, Lord, I pray that you would render useless and have that fall upon deaf ears. But only that which you will to be worthy to be received by the people here and the people listening. We love you, Jesus, and we're excited to hear from you this morning. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother, certainly an active family there. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. There's that faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Well, how does a family work? If we look at our reading today, the first thing that's necessary, if family is going to help you survive and thrive in tough times, we see that Mary and Martha had sent for Jesus. They called out to Jesus. They called out to the great family member that they had and said, we have a need. And once again, we've already talked that some of you are already thinking to yourself, yeah, I called out, nobody came. And my heart breaks for you. And I will tell you this. You can call out to me. And don't stop. Because you see, if you have that faith, God will provide someone for you. There were many people who I thought I could call out to, and they never were there in this process. But God provided others. So they have to call out. They can't just hide. You can't hide with your burden. It's too much to bear. You've got to be open. You have to be vulnerable. This world has beaten you down. This world has put scars and fear in your heart that says, don't you dare open up one more time. Don't you dare. But it's God who says, call out and have faith that he will provide for you someone who will answer that call. So we have to call out. But notice what Jesus does. He came to them. He came to them. And again, this, I'm not being overly literal when I say this, but as family, we have to come to those who are afflicted. And I don't inherently mean that literally. When Rachel and I were in the hospital, shortly after the diagnosis, many people wanted to come by. And we said, thank you. No. We didn't send out that call. We even had somebody say, after I told them, don't come. We're okay. We're all right. Rachel doesn't have any makeup on. She doesn't want to see you. That's true. She didn't. And I won't get in trouble when she hears that I said that. They showed up in the lobby. They said, how do I get up there? I said, you don't. I need the security code. You can't have it. And I didn't feel bad. So you don't have to literally flock to somebody's house, but you have to be present. It goes both ways. We call out, And if you're being called out to as a family member, you show up. And now I want to get to something that is so near and dear to me. Certainly we call out. Certainly we come. But now please look at what happens. Jesus knows he's going to heal Lazarus. And he's going there to bring glory to God. And he even dragged his feet a little bit. He waited a little bit so that Lazarus was good and dead. I don't know. So that when he did heal him and raise him from the dead, he could point to God. And that happens later. He says, I'm saying thank you to God, not because you need to hear this, but they do. So he knows he's going to heal him. He's going there to give glory to God and show what God is capable of. But what happens? Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord. They replied. And what did Jesus do? Jesus wept. And don't you know the people get it wrong? Verse 36, it says, the Jews said, see how much he loved him. No, no. It's how much he loved them. He loved them. Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and what? Mourn with those who mourn. Jesus comforts them. Notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't do what I would do. Truth be told, I guess I'm not Jesus. I would have said, hey, by the way, Jesus here, gonna heal him. Look at you. Why the worry? Why the worry? Dry those tears. And the Son of God, watch what I can do. Why do you not have faith? He didn't do all that. He didn't give him facts, logic, and reason. I'm God. I'm going to fix him. You have little faith. Bing, bang, boom. Lazarus, let's go. But don't we give facts, logic, and reason to people in their tough times? Well, you know, you're going through a tough time, but, you know, the economy's bad, and you don't have a job, and it'll turn around, and Europe's not as bad as it looks, so everything's going to be fine. Take care. Feels good. Well, you know, they lived a good life. They were old. You'll be all right. Oh, yeah. Thanks, my Nana is gone. Now, that doesn't help you, does it? Notice what else he doesn't do. He doesn't say, let's look to the Old Testament. Well, the only testament they had at the time, but he doesn't go into the scriptures. He doesn't give him that special verse to get him through a tough time, does he? As Christians, we're great at that. You sit there and you tell somebody you're having a tough time and you get a scripture lesson, which is akin to saying, don't feel bad. This is how you should feel. And you know what you're left feeling? Even worse. Oh, I'm going through a tough time, and I'm a bad Christian. That's what it says. Nah, that's how you feel. It's not the intent, but oh, too often, we throw scripture around to make somebody feel better, and we drive on by. Now, Jesus, he doesn't shame them. He doesn't give them direction. He doesn't throw his word or any other in their face. He doesn't say, I know how you feel. He doesn't even encourage them. He simply comforts them. They're weeping, so what does he do? He weeps. Do you know that when I post something on a tough day on Facebook, we decided early on we're going to be open. We're going to be honest. We're going to be vulnerable. And others have said to me, Jay, you can't put that out there like that. Well, we do. You know what? We get a lot of kind words. We do get some scripture, and that has its place in time. But when somebody writes, Jay, there are tears running down my face as I read this. I'm weeping and laughing at your story, Jay, as I read this. Do you know how deeply that affects me and lets me know that I'm not, what, alone? They have mourned with me, even in this cyber world in which we live. People who come up to me and just say, sorry. And you can see that they're sad. Or when things are good, I don't get that alien look from people sometimes. You know, when you're laughing and you're going through a tough time and people are like, he shouldn't be laughing. He might be starting to, you know. But if they just laugh with you. And that's what Jesus does, and that's what a family has to do, is comfort, is come alongside in that moment and join them in their emotion. It's dirty. It takes a lot of energy. But if you can do that, you're going to be used by God in a great and mighty way. And lastly, he contributes. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus, he heals Lazarus. But the important thing is, it's after. I don't know. Sometimes one of the toughest things is, let me know if there's anything I can do. And then you let them know what you can do, they can do, and they don't do it. That's tough. But first, Jesus comforts them. Then he contributes. Too often, all we know is to contribute. You know, you can tell how bad somebody's tough time is by the number of lasagnas that show up on the front door. If your freezer's big enough or you have enough family, you can take care of those lasagnas. And God bless people. They do mean well. But hopefully that comes after. And people have contributed in ways to us I could never begin to list them all. And those things help. But yep, the thought and the intent behind them, they mean just as much, if not more. So what does a family do? Well, a family has to be able to call out and be open and vulnerable. But then they come, they show up, and they comfort. They have to comfort. We have to allow ourselves to be comforted, and we have to comfort others. And then a family has to contribute. We cannot do it alone. You weren't made to do it alone. Jesus himself did not do it alone. We need to have, and more importantly, be a family. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this family. This body here, as they go through as a congregation a tough time without leadership as far as a pastor goes. And I do pray for them. I pray that they would be open and honest with what they need as individuals and as a congregation. I pray that there's somebody out there that would answer the call and come. And I pray that they would be comforted in knowing that you care, that people care. Father, as individuals, we all have tough times as well. This room is filled with tough times. And you know them. You are there with them. But you have also prepared people to love and serve them through that tough times. And if they have not let them in, Lord, I pray that you would give them faith and courage and healing so as to call out and receive that help, receive that love, receive that comfort that comes from you through another member of the family. And Lord, if you're burdening the heart of somebody today to be a better family member, and I don't know at what, whether it's the showing up, the coming, whether it's the comforting or the contributing. Father, speak loudly. Let them know it's you. Carry that burden beyond these walls, beyond the car ride home, but deep into next week until there's action. Grow in their spirit, Lord, until they act in whatever way you are calling them to. And Heavenly Father, I lastly ask that you would use us to reach those who don't even know that there is a family that exists that is centered around you. Those who do not know you by name, those who do not know you as the father of their family. Lord, burden our hearts for that very dark world where the only thing they have are those who are struggling with the very same thing they struggle with. Lest we never forget how hopeless that is. And may we reach out. May we show up to one of those people in their time of need. May we represent you as we weep with one of them. And may we be your hands as we love those people, as we care and contribute to whatever their tough time calls for. Oh, Lord, we're not the best listeners. Make it clear. Make it clear. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who shows us to comfort. And Jesus, we thank you that you did that. You do that. And you'll continue to comfort us. We love you. We praise you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.